Oh man. God said that to you guys, I speak to you in riddles and parables, and I speak to you in riddles, he said, but to Moses I speak face to face. So I'm glad I get to speak to Craig face to face, you know? And we're friends. That was good. I'm a little cheeky. So that's a British expression, but I like to have fun. Just enjoy the presence of Jesus. I have a dry wit. So if you don't get it, that's okay. Just keep on going. You'll catch me at some point. And then if not, you'll just be like, okay, well, we're done now. So that works. But during worship, I just saw the Spirit of the Lord just gathering us. It just felt like this gathering call. It was just come close, come close, come close. And it was just, as I saw the Spirit of the Lord, it was like in some of us, we were just, it wasn't that we were intentionally on the fringes, but he was just going around and just like, come close, and like bringing us all close, center mass. And I just, when Israel was praying, I was thinking about Isaiah 55. I believe it's Isaiah 55. It says, come to me, all you who are weary. No, not that one. Sorry, I'm a little having fun in Jesus' presence. But it's one that says that if you're thirsty, come. And even that, you know, if you don't have money, it's not about money. You can't buy. You can't buy this. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't work your way into it. You can't be better for it. You just receive. You know, here's the problem I have with givers. And I'm being joked. So here you go. This is part of my personality. You get to hear my dry wit right up front. Here's the problem I have with givers is most givers are not good receivers. They really have a hard time receiving. They give the last dime, give their best, give this. But when it's their turn to receive, they have a really hard time. If you're going to be in his kingdom, you have to be a good receiver. Because he's the Father of lights and he gives good gifts. And if you can't receive gifts, you're going to miss out on a lot in the kingdom. Because all that he does are gifts. Everything he gives is a gift. I'll just let y'all know, I'm a loser. I was thinking about this today because I lose myself in his presence a lot. And I just invite you guys to be losers with me. We'll all be major losers for the kingdom. Major losers for the kingdom. Just get lost in him. There's a scripture for that. It says in Passion Translation, it says, if I'm out of my mind, it's for God. And if I'm present, if I'm sober-minded, it's for you. There's times when it's the time, the right time. Martha chose, it was the better, it was the best time, it was the right moment. She chose the best. Why? Because she was just caught up in Jesus. And then there's other times as leaders and as just people that he asks us to be sober-minded. I'll let you guess which one I like better. Paul said it's for your benefit that I'm sober-minded. Don't you think Paul went away, slipped away, got caught up? Don't you think he had some moments where he's like, I sure would like to leave this place, Father. Have you ever felt that tension before where you feel it, yeah. It's the groaning. It's this groaning. It's this groaning. It's this groaning. It's this groaning. Oh, that's not what I'm talking about today. I honor Craig, my friend, pastor, father, just so many things he's been and is, and this house, and just honor this house. And I'm just grateful that we get to be family and get to just be here tonight. I only have 17 pages of notes, so it's going to be great. So y'all get ready. Anybody bring their heating pad with them? Awesome. I think they have a water bottle minister, not water bottle. What do they call those things? What's that thing that used to fill up with hot water? That was it. That was it. Yep. We're gonna get somewhere, guys. We are. Just hold on. Oh Lord, can we pray? Can we do that as believers? Jesus. Again. Can you just put his name on your lips? Jesus. Name above all names. You are the wonderful counselor. You are the mighty God. You are the everlasting Father. You are Emmanuel, God with us. You are our all in all. You are preeminent. You are. You are. You are. You are. Everything. Lord, we love you. Thank you, Jesus. It's just cool being with family because we could actually leave and we would have a full meal because we just were with family in his presence. Isn't that good? There's no drumming up anything. Anybody seen the newest Wonka movie? You guys are like, you're getting too much into my personality now. You're like, okay, we don't know about this guy. He starts off with his sermon illustration on Wonka. If you watch the movie, it's kind of what made Wonka Wonka. Wonka Wonka Wonka. Oh gosh. I think I just had a Fozzie Bear moment. Oh, Jesus. Some of these will come later to you while you're sleeping. But in the movie, it's basically what made him, what was his life story, what led to him having a chocolate factory, all this stuff, right? But what if I told you, you asked me, yeah, tell me about the movie Wonka. And I said, it's a movie about chocolate. Period. Is that true? It is. But is it a lot bigger than that? What if I asked you and I said, tell me about your marriage, if there are those that are married. Tell me about your marriage. Tell me about marriage. And you said, well, marriage is my wedding day. That's all it is. This is my wedding day. What do you mean? There's nothing more after that? No, is the wedding day. And, you know, baby, never tell me you love me. You know, you've heard that. And he's like, well, if I change my mind, I'll let you know. That's not marriage, right? The marriage is a journey. It's not this beginning point and end point all in the same point. It's this progressive relational connection, intimacy, dying to self, surrendering, loving, giving, experiencing highest highs and lowest lows together that is a fuller story. Well, see, the gospel is a fuller story than most of us know. And so if I told you, and most people do, Max, the wages of sin is death, you were a dirty scoundrel sinner, and Jesus in his love, because of the Father's love, sent Jesus on your behalf, and he died for you so you go to heaven, that's the gospel. That's not the gospel. The story is a lot bigger. Can I just tell you, I'm like a little baby as I explore what the gospel is. What's the gospel? It's the revelation of Jesus. the gospel, the story, the revelation of who Jesus is. And we are still, I'm still finding out about the gospel. I'm still learning. I fall into revelation more than I don't find my way. He finds me. And he brings me into a greater revelation of the gospel. So Mark 16:15 says this, and then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Does that sound a little daunting to anybody? To everyone. Right? But you know, preach just means to proclaim or broadcast. Do you know I can preach the gospel at a coffee shop with only one person listening? I'm preaching the gospel right now and there's a big crowd. But I can preach the gospel anywhere. There's no limits because it's just me proclaiming who he is. It's just me proclaiming the revelation of who Jesus is. Do you know what was amazing about the lost people? They were always attracted to Jesus. The religious, not so much. Why? Because who Jesus is and his love is very attractive. When you're broken and you're lost and you're hurting and you have no purpose and no identity. And he just comes and he just loves you. I've not had many people flip me off for that. I remember I was in Louisiana back when I was, man, this is a long time ago, 1996, and I was going to attending a Bible school there in Baton Rouge, and we were at Chime Street, which is kind of like a bar street, and I was out with some friends, and we talked to this guy, and they were trying to talk to him about Jesus, you know, and going down the, probably Romans Road or something, and I'm not anti-Romans Road, but it's not the full picture. And so they're going doing this stuff, and this guy looks at us and says, if you tell me one more time, God loves me, I'm going to take this bottle and bust it over your head. Those are the deciding moments. But you know, honestly, like, I've not really encountered people when you authentically just say, Jesus loves you, they get angry with you. Most people, if they get angry with you, they've been some kind of abused in the name of Christ. They've been hurt. They've been wounded. Because if they really know Jesus, they don't turn on him because they know he loves them. Romans 1:16-17 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is. Say it is. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is. What is? The gospel is the power of God. Did you hear what I said? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. That was, let's see, what does it actually say in this verse? To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Do you know how I see righteousness? Do you know, and because, we'll get to this, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that we have become the righteousness of God through Christ. We have become, did you hear what I said? We have become the righteousness of God through Christ. It didn't say God just kind of sees me through this lens of Jesus and he puts up with all the dirty stuff on the other side. That's kind of the way I pictured how Father would see me. But that's not what it says. It says that he has made us the righteousness. Well, what does that mean? To me, that means I'm fully approved of. Fully loved. Fully seen as perfect in his eyes. Like there's nothing I can add to his righteousness that he's brought. There's nothing I can add. I can't accumulate anything that gets me any more standing than what he has already done by making me righteous through his blood. What do you do with a gift? Talk about receivers here. What do you do with a gift that you can't do anything to earn? All you can do is receive. That's what Jesus has done. His righteousness, it just over and over, there's tons of things. The gospel is just... If the gospel is the power of God into salvation for everyone who believes, then I think we need to know what the gospel is. I mean, just from a very intellectual kind of standpoint, don't you think if it says it is the power of God into salvation for everyone who believes, don't you think that we should know? Well, as I said, pretty simply, I love simple definitions. The gospel is just a revelation of Jesus. Who is Jesus? What has he done? Well, let's talk about it for a minute. Christ is the Word made flesh that lived among us. You know that Christ humbled himself, Philippians 2, humbled himself, came in the form of a man, lost all reputation, didn't care about reputation. I've been learning something about that these last few years, losing my reputation, or the reputation I think I have. I probably didn't have one, but I thought I did. And laying that down, and he came, the word of God came in flesh. Can you imagine? You know, I think it was Craig, you correct me, but I think it was like around 400 years of silence around Malachi to... Can you imagine 400 years? That's at least four generations of silence. Silence. And then, Jesus, the Word, comes in human form, and you can see Him. And you can touch Him. And he says to Zacchaeus, come down from there. I already have dinner plans at your house. To have the Word just interacting. They yet weren't at the place where the Word could fill them. Remember Ezekiel and Jeremiah, it talks about this tender heart. It talks about the laws being written on your hearts. This couldn't happen yet. But when Jesus came and he cleansed the temple, then he was like, I can make my home there. When he cleansed the temple, remember when he started shaking things up in the temple? You made my house a den of thieves, but it's a house of prayer for all nations. This place that he made us his temple so he could come and stay. That he could not only dwell among us, but he could dwell in us. I said this morning, David said that he said, I will not rest. I will not rest until I make a habitation, a place for the Lord. Little did he know that we would become the habitation. I was saying that this morning. Don't you know that if I'd said that and I was living in old covenant times, I would have been stoned for that very statement. But yet we so casually consider that the creator of the universe, the God of everything, the most supreme, that he could live in us. We talk about how humbling it must have been for Mary and Jesus to be born in a stable, but honestly, in my view, how humbling it is to me that Jesus would come and find a home in me. I'm just talking about the gospel. What does it do for us when we tell people, do you know that Jesus, he not only the Father sent him to die, but he chose to come himself. And to live among us and experience our pain. Hebrews 4 talks about he's not a high priest that is removed from our understanding our weaknesses and our pain. He's not removed. He feels. He's there. He's present. What a different concept. What a different viewpoint and perspective than the day they were living in. The God on Mount Sinai where like thunder and lightning and billows of smoke and don't approach the mountain, you'll get killed. Here's a God saying, I love you. I gave my life for you. So you could experience me. Let's go on. I'm gonna hit it or we'll be here all day. Christ died for us as us. He died our death. He died our death so that we can be rejoined in eternal union with Father God. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, the life. The way to what? The way to the Father. Where was Jesus going? He was going to the Father. Where are we going? We're going to the Father. What's been restored? Our relationship and union to the Father. We get to go and we get to be rejoined in union and in union with the Father. We get to experience the fullness. Let's look at this scripture. Romans 5, 6 through 8 says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us that even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 says, that one has died because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. There was only one death that could suffice. There was only one death that could restore. There's only one death that could transform everything that was bound and enslaved in darkness. It was the death of the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And once he died, there was no other deaths needed. No more sacrifices needed. No more other atonement. There's only one atonement, it's Jesus. I was in a drive-thru coffee shop and this girl was, bless you, was messianic or something. I think she was just messianic. Theology was messy. But that was bad. That was really bad. We're going to have to scrape that one off the ceiling. That was so bad. but I was just asking her questions. You know, I'm not trying to theologize. You know, I've been in enough coffee shops to hear the guys that are arguing with each other over petty things and not doing anything. They're just arguing, feeling better about themselves. So I just asked her questions like, what about this? You know, you believe in the law? And she's like, yeah. And so do you still practice animal sacrifices? And she said, no. She said, no, because we don't have a temple. And I'm not picking on her. Like, I don't know her. I don't know where she goes to church. I don't know any of her background. But you know, we so often will just come up with these crazy answers just to have an answer. We do, people do this all the time. You experience pain and so you create a theology around it. You experience this, that. Well, you find a theology that works with your experience. There's only one. There's only one truth. There's only one life I want to look to, and it's Jesus. And if it doesn't match up, then something in here needs to change. I'm not going to go change him as if I could change what a ludicrous thought. I've got so many scriptures, y'all. Jesus help us. I'm not going to say them all. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Did it say that old and new coexist together? I've heard some people preach that. What I read there is it says that we have, if anyone is in Christ, anyone, he is a new creation. What's new? News new. News brand new. News different. I think the Greek says of a different species is completely new. He's made you new. What does that mean? Everything that was old is just gone. Just kind of wiped out. And you get to experience, well, what does new look like? New looks like that I've got some old patterns of thinking. My soul is still being perfected. Jesus is working on this part that has believed certain lies and has measured himself up to certain lies and lived out certain lies and fleshly desires. But that's not who I am. Do you see what I'm saying? That's not my identity. That's not who I am. We need to know the difference. Verse 21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Through who? Christ. 1 Peter 2:22 through 24 says, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. What'd you die to? Romans 6 says, dead to sin and alive to God. What'd you die to? I died to sin. Watchman Nee has a book called Normal Christianity. And he talks about in Romans, in the first part you see that it talks about sin and it talks about sins. We know that the sinful nature, what we were born into, you could not do anything good enough. It didn't matter. You were born and all you did was Mother Teresa stuff. You would still be enslaved. You'd still be in darkness. You'd still be in the realm of death. You'd still be bound to that. There was a sinful nature. You were captive. Jesus killed that. He put it to death. We are what? Slaves of righteousness or servants of righteousness. Different versions say these things. Let's look at Ephesians 1, verse 10. It says, let me back up a little bit. Verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will. You've ever asked what his will is? I'm going to give you a heads up. Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in where and who? Christ. He set forth in Christ as a plan for the what? The fullness of time. To unite all things in Christ. To unite all things in Christ. Am I on the right reference, Bob? Okay. Unite all things in Christ. Things in heaven and things on earth in Him. In who? What is He uniting? All things in heaven and earth. God has always been about this place of the beginning of time. He met with Adam and Eve in the garden, and it was all about relationship. The first thing that Adam saw was God's face, nose to nose, mouth to mouth. That was all he knew. His first impression, his first memory, his first was God nose to nose, mouth to mouth. God has always, He's been about restoring us back to that place of union. Christ was buried in a grave. I got some good news. All sin and curses, all the stuff that was bound to your life, all blood curses, all generational curses. You come up with whatever. It was buried there because it was nailed to a cross. I don't have to give that place in my life anymore. I don't have to witch hunt, and I'm not trying to be mean. I don't have to witch hunt everything in my life to try to figure out where it came from. I don't believe that. Now, there are times the Lord says, hey, I want you to look into this or announce this or whatever. That's fine. But I know that my Bible says that all this stuff died. Let's look at it. Romans 6, 1 through 4. Do you not know, this verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we might too walk in newness of life. That's pretty new when old things die. I just tell you, this last year I experienced a deliverance in my life that I didn't know that I needed. And it was just me believing. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the power of sin that's through the law. And I'd wrestled off and on in my life with pornography and things and just temptation and trying, you know, it's like, okay, I got to fight this thing or whatever. Just these feelings and just kind of feeling on guard. You guys and some girls may can identify with this, but just feeling on guard all the time. And the Lord was really candid with me and said, well, which one are you putting more faith in? Do you put more faith in the power of the law, Evan? Or do you put more faith in my righteousness? I knew the right answer, Craig. My feeling was, my life says, experience says, I put a lot more confidence in the law, the power of the law. You got to work hard. You got to beat yourself up. You got to punish yourself. You got to, you know, we as Gentiles, we never had the law, so we just make up our own laws. You know, you do this and then you need to like grovel for 3 days, you know, and then you can like get your feet back up off the ground and come to Jesus, because then he accepts you then. Do you know what I'm saying? It's dumb. And when I said, okay, Jesus, I don't feel it. It doesn't make sense. It feels too good to be true. But Lord, I put my confidence and my faith in your righteousness. Something broke, Craig. And I experienced the Romans 6, alive to God and dead to sin. I looked at things in my life that had been an issue for years and years and years, and it was just dead. I didn't know what to do with a dead thing. I had all kinds of feelings, Craig. I felt elated. I felt angry. I felt scared. I felt elated that while God had done something, it's so simply by his love and by his blood. I just put my confidence and my faith in him. I felt angry that I had lived trying to work and earn freedom all these years when it was just putting my faith in Jesus. I felt scared that I had nothing to turn back to. When you get used to something familiar, it could be just on that hard day, you just drink a glass of wine or a few bottles of beer just to take the edge off and just to kind of be able to relax. It could be that you just binge Netflix on a series for 2 days. It could be you name it. Am I talking to real people here today? Can we be real for a minute? We all have ways of coping and masking pain. Is that true? But I'm just telling you that when he deals with that thing, there's nothing else to go back to. It's just dead bones. It's just dead. Okay, let's get through this. Where are we at? Lord, help us. Okay. Christ was raised from death to life, to forever live in eternal union with God. Christ ascended by the power of God into heaven to rule and make intercession for us. I love Romans 8. It talks about the Holy Spirit and Jesus are making intercession for us. Oh my goodness. Can you believe that God the Father is listening to the prayers of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, calling out our names before Father? God, I'm asking. And Jesus gets what he asked for. God, I'm asking that you do this in Evan's life. Lord, you see this in his life. He wants you. He's weak. He's feeble. God, you know he's confused. God, you know, and he's like, yes, 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 yes. I've got the best intercession team on the planet. Right? Mm-mm-mm. We've been co-resurrected with Christ and have co-ascended. We don't talk about this a whole lot. Co-ascended in Christ, with Christ. What does that mean? We are no longer living. We're living in Him. He animates this. I believe without Him, I would just die. I mean, I believe without the glory and the presence of the Lord, this world would just implode or something. It's just, there's, without life, it's just entropy, it's just chaos, it's just destruction. Christ's resurrection is your resurrection. Colossians 3 says, verse 1 says, Christ's resurrection is your resurrection too. This is the passion. For you guys that hate the passion, I love you anyway. There seems to be a polarity of those that hate the passion and those that moderately tolerate it. And then those that just absolutely, that's the only thing to read. I'm somewhere in the abyss of that, but there are parts I just love how it says it in a different way. Your crucifixion, this verse 3 with Christ, has severed the tie to this life, and now your true life is hidden away in God in Christ. I'll give you Romans 6, 3 through 5. You can read it on your own time if you want. Romans 6, 3 through 5. I want to go some places. I'm holding it back. Mm-mm-mm. We're not meant to live without the power of the Holy Spirit. John 20, 19 through 22. Luke 24, 49. The promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. We're not meant to live this life without the power of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's how we live. That's how we conquer. We know that Christ has been given the highest honor and seat in heaven, sitting at the right hand of Father God. And newsflash, you've been seated with Him in heavenly places. What do you do with that? What do you do with Jesus has been given the highest place of honor, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and we've been seated in Christ in heavenly places. We've seated with Him, some say in, but there we're there. We're there, seated with Him in heavenly places. What does that mean? It talks about the priesthood. Oh man, I've been in Hebrews. I've been in Hebrews, Bob. Oh, just loving Hebrews. But it says that when there's a change in law, there has to be a change in the priesthood. It was Levitical until that point, and then it went to Judah. Why Judah? It was just out of nowhere. It couldn't go under the Levitical priesthood. That was the sacrifice and that system or whatever. It was a totally different thing. And it was through the line of the tribe of Judah. And where did Jesus come from? He became the high priest of a new order, a new covenant. He became the mediator of a new covenant. And it says that these other priests were performing sacrifices day in, day out, on their feet, all day, killing all these animals, doing all this to make sacrifices to atone. Well, I don't know if atone, but to cover the sin of the people, even their own sin. But we have another high priest. And when he sacrificed, it was once for all for everyone. And the sacrificial system was done away with like that. And this new order, the high priest Jesus from the order of Melchizedek, was set in place. And oh my goodness, the freedom that ensued. We're seated with Him in heavenly places. I don't have time to go into all what that can mean. But I do know it's a position of authority. It's a position of rest. It says that when He completed everything, He sat down. That was a place of rest. I'm saying, it's done. I did it all. Nothing else is left outstanding to be done. And we get to sit with Him in the finished work of Jesus, in the Sabbath rest of Jesus. Hebrews talks about Sabbath rest. The Sabbath rest is Jesus. The Sabbath rest is Jesus. And lastly, Christ is returning for a bride. And this is our hope. I'm just sharing the gospel. It's a revelation of Jesus. What has he done? These are the works of Jesus. These are the things that he's done. And there's so many more things. But these are the major ones I wanted to highlight tonight. It says in 1 John, I'll give you this. You look it on your own time. 1 Peter 1:3-9. 1 Peter 1:3-9. I'll give you 1 John 3:1-2. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. And it goes on, verse 2, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. We'll be fully like him. We'll be fully like him. Because we shall see him as he is, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. What does that mean? I believe that means that when you are so focused and so expectant, he's coming. My groom is coming. My bridegroom's coming. I'm going to be like him. He's coming. I don't have time to worry and get caught up in all the world's systems and all the petty indulgences. I don't have time for the distractions. I'm just focused on Jesus. You know, it's been a scare tactic in the church for a while. He's coming back. Get your crap together. Woo! Love is on his way. Love is on his way. The full expression of love like we've never seen it is on his way, and he's taking us with him. That hope. He's like, yeah, you know what? I don't really want to watch that. Why not? It's the latest and greatest. Rotten Tomatoes gives it a 700. I don't have time for that. You see, I'm looking, my lover's coming. The one who my heart loves is coming. I don't have time. I'm not going to condemn you, but I don't have time for that. I need him. That's what I'm talking about. Purify yourself. You're resolute in your affection, your love. You know, when you're love lost, you just don't care. There'd be 50 million people in a room, you're like, you're just lost. That's when making dates exciting is easy. You have all kinds of creativity. Okay, I just told myself, Lord, help me. Just reach your hand this way. Pray, Lord, give them creativity. Amen. Amen. I receive it all. Amen, Jesus. I hope this isn't taped. Thank you, Lord. Strike it from the records, DB. It says that the signs accompanied preaching of the gospel. There were miraculous signs or things that happened that God said, this is of me. It was a sign to show them. It was a sign pointing, hey, this is me. And it was accompanied with the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? But I just want to end in saying this way, that when I look at the gospel, when people preach the gospel, when Jesus share the gospel, when he revealed himself, can we say it that way? He revealed himself to people. How did he do it? He demonstrated his character. He demonstrated his character. He didn't just like, I've been here, so don't hear the wrong way. He didn't just give them four spiritual laws track and he's like, I love you, God loves you, see you later. He didn't do that. He demonstrated his character. So the woman at the well, he took time to be with her, to hear her story, to love on her, to be compassionate. He ministered to her. It was his character. I just want to encourage you, as you preach, as you share the gospel, what we've been given, I want to encourage you, hopefully this sparks something in you. If not, then Lord help us. I'm still getting sparked. There's times I get callous. I'm like, oh, Jesus, help me. Keep me tender. Just search it out. Search scripture out for yourself. See what it is. I look at this Romans now and I'm like, I don't see a big hammer. of what I'm not, I see, man, I've been made as righteousness. And I see, it's a map. It's showing me what I have access to. It's showing me what Jesus has done. It's like a love letter from Jesus now. When I look at Hebrews, I don't see a bunch of just stuff. I'm like, I see a high priest that is fully devoted and just committed in his love towards me. You understand? Do you want me to close it out or you want to close it out? Yeah, okay. Yeah. Does everyone know everything about the revelation of Jesus tonight? Everybody tapped it all out. You have it all figured out? If so, start a fan club on YouTube and be 60 million followers and criticize everybody else. There you go. If you're hungry tonight, I'm joining in. Can you just in some way respond, Jesus, we want more. Lord, we want to see you. Lord, we want our eyes. Ephesians 1:18 talks about the eyes of our understanding be illuminated. Lord, open our eyes to see. Open our eyes. I've been singing, open my eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him, and say that I love Him. Open my ears, Lord. Help me to listen. Open my eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus. That's our prayer tonight.